Well, if you've been with us over the last few months and have been following along in our series in 1 Samuel, you might have picked up a pattern over the last few chapters, a pattern which you will see repeats itself again in our portion of scripture today. So let me just quickly recap briefly. Let's just revisit the last 10 or so chapters to see if you can follow or pick up on this pattern. If we go back to chapter 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. Then in chapters 18 to 21, we have the account of Saul's jealousy of David. He tries to kill David, and so David flees to Gath, into enemy territory, and he so fears the Philistine king Achish that he eventually escapes by pretending to be a madman with drool running down his beard. Then in chapters 22 to 24, we have David restored to God in the cave of Adullam. He saves the city of Keilah. He wins a great moral victory over Saul when he spares his life in the cave in the wilderness. Then in chapter 25, David loses all composure with that fool Nabal, and he sets out with his men to go and commit genocide in order to just wipe Nabal and his entire family off the face of the earth. Then we find in chapter 26 that David is on the run again, and he creeps into the camp of Saul. And he wins another great moral victory in chapter 26, a victory of faith over Saul as he once again spares Saul's life. And then in chapter 27, David is overcome by spiritual fatigue and he gives in to his human fears and he flees again into the land of the Philistines, back to King Achish of Gath once more. Did you see the pattern? Did you pick it up? Up, down, spiritual high followed by spiritual low, again and again and again. And so in one sense this morning, chapter 26 and 27 are just more of the same pattern that we've been seeing over the last 10 chapters or so. And so this poses a real challenge to us as we come to God's word today as to what we are to do with this portion of scripture. You see, up to now, generally speaking, it's been fairly easy to pick up on the high points in David's life and to paint David as the good guy. And then to say, well, now you must learn from David, be like David, imitate David. And then we can look back over the chapters and focus on Saul as the bad guy and say, you know, don't learn from Saul, don't be like Saul, don't imitate Saul. But that wouldn't be a true reflection of either men, would it? Chapter 27 poses a huge problem for us again this morning. So big a problem, in my opinion, that I felt it would be somewhat hypocritical to preach on chapter 26 today, which is the chapter we have come to, telling you how wonderfully David did in his victory over Saul, knowing full well that in the very next chapter, David fails so miserably again. Now, this dilemma is so real that of all the commentators that I read in my preparation, about half of them paint such a wonderful picture of David in chapter 26 that they then are forced to go on in chapter 27 to try and excuse and justify David for everything that happened. And while, yes, there is a possibility that David's actions in chapter 27 were in line with God's commands to his people in Exodus and in Joshua that they should wipe out all the people in the land of Canaan, the text before us does not tell us that that was David's motive for doing what he did. All we have to go on in chapter 27 is that David was acting out of fear, out of a spirit of disillusionment, perhaps in the promises of God. And so he got himself into one of the worst state of affairs that we have yet encountered. It's a dismally low point in David's life. And for almost 1.5 years in Philistine territory, we don't have any record of a single psalm that David wrote during this time. And so that perhaps might indicate to us a season of spiritual backsliding in the life of David. And I think the summary of the last 10 chapters is a reminder at the outset again this morning that David is not our Savior. David is not the hero of Israel. No, David was a weak, sinful man like you and me. David needed a savior just as much as you and I do. And so right at the beginning this morning, we need to shift our focus away from David and to look to our only hope for salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Although David, yes, did play a very special part in God's plans for his people Israel, we are told that David was a man after God's own heart. Although we see that at times he even was an incredible example of godliness and leadership. Nevertheless, the Bible is making it clear again and again that David fell so far short of the standard of God's requirements for being the Messiah, for being the one to whom the people should look for salvation. And so we should never mistake David for that. And I think this is a fresh reminder to all of us today to be very careful of idolizing any human leader or personality, even within the context of the Christian church. Or maybe I should say, especially within the context of the Christian church, as we are so prone to do, as we look at great men of God, great preachers, and we put them up on a pedestal, that everything that they say is taken as absolute truth, and we follow along with them. That's dangerous, says God's word. Because in the end, even the best human, the best pastor, the best president, the best leader is at best a human who will fail miserably against the standards of God's word and the demands of the perfect righteousness which God requires for our salvation. So what then is God wanting us to learn from these two chapters today? What are we meant to discover about ourselves and about God as we consider this pattern of the past 10 chapters of 1 Samuel? And I think at least one thing that we are to learn today is how to avoid what I'm calling roller coaster Christianity. I'm not sure if this is the main theme of these two chapters. There are many other things we can learn. But as I was reading these passages, trying to figure out how to put a message together from God's word, I just kept being brought back again and again to this idea of roller coaster Christianity. Because I think this is just as much a problem in our day and age in Johannesburg in 2020 as it was in David's life. I think especially during this season of COVID-19 and extended lockdown, there's this endless repetitive cycle of spiritual highs followed by spiritual lows, ups and downs, spiritual vibrancy and excitement one week, and then spiritual depression the next week. And for starters, I think we need to acknowledge this morning that this kind of roller coaster Christianity is not the way God intended it to be for us. I think as we look back over Scripture, we can see this pattern repeat itself in Abraham's life as he went through the cycles of fear and faith. We can look at the life of Moses. We can see it in the life of Jonah, in the life of Elijah, in some of the prophets like Habakkuk, up and down, up and down. But then we can look at others like Joseph or Daniel or the Apostle Paul and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where the faith they exercised in God had a consistency to it that was independent of the circumstances through which they were going. Rather, it was a function of their position, their unchanging position in the kingdom of God. And so it's no surprise then that the New Testament calls us to the exact opposite of roller coaster Christianity. The New Testament calls you and I as Christians to live firm, resolute, consistent, steadfast Christian lives. Lives which are not connected in that sense to the trials and the suffering which we may be experiencing in our circumstances. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, explains that God has given various gifts to the church, and the purpose of those gifts is to build the church up in our faith, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, he says, we will no longer be infants, tossed backwards and forwards by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. But instead, we will grow up into him who is the head, namely Christ. James says the same thing in James chapter 1 verse 5. He says that the roller coaster Christian is a double-minded person. He's unstable in all he does. And then again, Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And then in the very next chapter, in verse 13, he says, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." So I want us to see this morning that it is not the will of God that we as Christians should be all over the place spiritually. Solid one week and then falling apart the next. Theologically on one page this week until the latest fad comes along and the wind of doctrine blows us onto a very different page the next week. No, we are meant to be those who are attaining to the fullness of the measure of Christ Jesus. Those who are not tossed about by every wind of doctrine or tossed around by every wave of doubt. But we are meant to be those who stand firm in the Lord. We are meant to be those that the scripture describes who rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. We should be those who know the peace of God that transcends all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. So seeing firstly then this morning that roller coaster Christianity is not God's will for our lives, and also seeing the very sad implications of that kind of Christianity in David's life, what can we learn from the text this morning to be those steadfast, immovable Christians that God desires for us to be? And so I want us to consider six brief points this morning, which come straight from chapter 26 and 27, which I hope will teach us and instruct us to avoid the pitfalls and the devastation and the pain that accompanies roller coaster Christianity. And so there are three vertical points and three horizontal points this morning. Or perhaps we could say three points that focus us upward towards God and then three that focus us inward as we examine our own hearts this morning. And so the first point then is that we must learn to trust in the sovereignty of God. And we see that in chapter 26, verses 9 to 11. We pick up the story in the middle of the night. David has found Saul and his army of 3,000 men. They're all asleep, and David and Abishai sneak into the middle of the camp where Saul is sleeping. Let's pick up in verse 8. "Then Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered you, your enemy to you. Let me thrust the spear through him into the ground just once. I won't have to strike him twice.' But David said to Abishai, 'Don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against the Lord's anointed and remain innocent?' David added, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord will certainly strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. However, as the Lord is my witness, I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, take the spear and the water jug by his head. Let's go.'" Now, this is actually quite an amusing scene. David and Abishai in the middle of the night, in the middle of the enemy camp, standing over the sleeping body of Saul on the ground. Abishai is ready and willing to finish Saul off once and for all. And David, in that moment, decides to give Abishai a theological lecture on the sovereignty of God. Isn't it wonderful? This is on-the-job discipleship training, if ever there was. But that's exactly what David's doing. David is giving Abishai, and he's giving you and I this morning an object lesson in trusting in the faithfulness of a sovereign God. Notice that David didn't know how or when God would kill Saul. He speculates about some possible options for God, but he knew that it is God who would do it, and so he should trust God to be God. And so that's the first lesson for us this morning. If you want to stand firm in your Christian walk, you have to start with the sovereignty of God. You have to trust God to be God and not seek to take matters into your own hands. This is hard, but this is where it starts. You see, very often as Christians, we end up in the spiritual doldrums because we've lost sight of the sovereignty of God in our lives. Secondly, then, we need to trust in the providence of God. We see this in chapter 26, verse 12. Now, you must be wondering, how is it possible that David and Abishai could sneak through 3,000 men into the very middle of the camp, stand next to Saul, have a theological debate, steal Saul's spear and jar of water, and then get out to a safe distance without one person waking up to hear them? The chance of that happening for you mathematicians is 0.033%. Well, the writer wants us to know something which David didn't even know at the time. Verse 12 tells us that no one saw them, no one knew, no one woke up. Why? They all remained asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had come upon them. So although David didn't see the details of God's providence, David had learned to trust in it. God was at work. God was there behind the scenes, controlling every detail of the circumstances to work things out for God's glory and for David's good. And so that is the second lesson for a stable, consistent walk with the Lord. You need to know that not only is God sovereign, that he's all powerful, but that he is also ruling providentially over the details of your life. You see, if you take your eyes off the daily providence of God, you will have no choice but to be tossed to and fro by every doubt and worry and anxious thought. But when we trust in the providence of God, which never fails, we have a solid foundation on which to stand firm. Then the third vertical point from this passage that we must learn is that we need to treasure the worship of God. We see this in verse 19 of chapter 26. David is now outside the camp. He's a safe distance away on the neighboring kopje, and he wakes Saul up with a very public dialogue as he calls out. And notice what he says to Saul in verse 19, and particularly then the second part of verse 20. He basically says to Saul, "Saul, in pursuing me like this, you are driving me away from the Lord's inheritance, and you are encouraging me to go and serve other gods. I beg of you, don't drive me away from the presence of the Lord." Now, what's that all about? Well, you see, the land of Israel was God's inheritance to his people. He had promised them that he would give them a land in which they could dwell, a land where God would be with them in their midst. And the tabernacle was that special place where God met with his people, where the sacrifices were offered, where the presence of God was to be found, and where God was to be worshipped. And so David cries out to Saul at this point, and he says that everything that Saul is doing is driving him away from the worship of God. He's accusing Saul of forcing him out of God's land, the land that was bound up with the presence of God, with the worship of God, and forcing him into the lands which worshipped other gods. And so this raises a very important question for us today. Just imagine if your circumstances took a turn like David's, such that you were forced from your home, you were forced out of fear for your life to flee to another country. How much would it bother you that you could no longer meet with the people of God in the house of God every day? Let's bring this very close to home here in 2020. How much does it bother you today, right now, that you are attending a church service while lying in bed or sitting on the couch? I know that God's presence is not bound to the four walls of the Honey Ridge Baptist Church. God's presence is not bound to the borders of a country. But nevertheless, God's church is His special people. The church is His special inheritance. The church gathers each week to worship God together. How much does it bother you that we can no longer participate in this privilege of corporate worship together as the people of God? You see, when we have a very superficial view of God and the worship of God, both personally and corporately, it won't be long before we start to ride the roller coaster. Because if we are not valuing the worship of God, then it means we are worshiping something else in place of God. And that should deeply concern us if we claim to be the children of God. Whenever we take our eyes off the worship of God and we lose His eternal spiritual perspective on this world, then we start to become worried by the waves of pressure which are all around us. Financial pressures, family relationship pressures, temptation and sin pressures, and we start to sink. The worship of God must be the center of our lives. It must be the daily and hourly activity of our lives, our homes, our jobs, our recreational time, all is to be done in the context of the worship of God with all that God has given to us, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12. So there we've considered three vertical truths which we need to hold on to avoid the pitfalls of this spiritual roller coaster. We need to trust in the sovereignty of God. We need to trust in the providence of God. And we need to value the worship of God. How are you doing? How do you measure up on those first three points on the vertical scale? How are these things coming into your thinking on a daily basis? How do these truths affect the way that you look at the world around you and the circumstances that you are going through at the moment? But I want us to move on and to see that this passage also shows us a few more practical truths to help us to stand firm in our faith. And the next three are more inward focused. And so point number four, when you are going through times of suffering and trial like David was, and after you've done the first three things, there's the vertical priority, then we need to see that we need to start off on the horizontal level with self-examination. In verse 19 of chapter 26. Look at what David says in verse 19. It's quite insightful. Once again, David has a chance to vindicate himself before Saul. But look at where he starts. He starts with self-examination. Verse 19 says, "Now let the Lord my king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering." David was pausing at this point to examine himself, to turn the spotlight on himself. If he was in this predicament because of his own sinful choices, then he acknowledged that it was God who was using Saul as an instrument to discipline him. And so he prays and he asks God to accept an offering. In other words, David here was simply referring to the means which God had provided in the tabernacle for the forgiveness of sins. sacrificial offering of a bull or a lamb had to be brought and then offered by the priests before God to make atonement for sin. Self-examination is something which the New Testament calls us to on many occasions, to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word, to see if perhaps we are not finding ourselves under the hand of God's discipline for sinful thoughts, sinful choices, sinful attitudes, which God is seeking to correct us in. But I want to be careful here in applying this point in a kind of generic way, because I know that there are some of you here this morning, some of you who have oversensitive consciences, who just feel that you can never ever do anything right and that you just constantly mess up before God. But there are others of you who tend in the opposite direction, where perhaps you very seldom ever consider that you do anything wrong, and that God could not possibly be rebuking you or disciplining you or correcting you. David helps us here to see this genuine importance of self-examination in the light of the gospel. Yes, we all fail God. We all fall short and miss the mark. And so we should all spend time examining our lives in the light of Scripture. And where we find that we don't measure up, we should ask God to accept an offering. How do we do that? Well, we ask God to forgive our sins by accepting the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. You see, just as important as self-examination and confession is, so too is the truth that if we are in Christ, that God, in His grace, has already accepted the offering which Jesus made on our behalf. God's word says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So this is a very practical point this morning to avoid roller coaster Christianity. Self-examination should keep you and I humble and realistic about the sin in our lives, which daily needs to be brought to God in confession. But at the same time, it's wonderful to know that God fully forgives those who come to Him through the perfect sacrifice, through the perfect offering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so this will keep us, this balance of being humble and realistic while at the same time recognizing what Christ has done, it'll keep us from despair and depression when we do sin and fall short. Self-examination can so easily lead to a spirit of self-pity and self-defeatism, unless it's done in the shadow of the cross, in the light of the gospel, then it leads to great victory in the Lord, great stability that we are called to in our Christian walk. And so the fifth point that we learn then from this passage this morning, that in order to avoid the pitfalls of a spiritual yo-yo kind of life, is that we speak the truth of God to ourselves daily. We see this in chapter 27, verse 1. And we see it in our passage in a negative rather than a positive way. This is something which unfortunately David does not do, which results in the disastrous outcomes of chapter 27. Notice what chapter 27, verse 1 says. The literal translation would read something like, "Now David spoke to his heart and said..." I think the NIV, the ESV, they've tried to capture this by saying he thought to himself or he said in his heart. But literally it means that he spoke to himself. Now, we all speak to ourselves all the time. Every time we think about something or we reason in our mind over a topic, we are having an internal conversation with ourselves. One commentator says we all constantly talk to ourselves. Not many do this audibly, but we continually do it. And if you don't believe it, then you haven't been listening, and yourself is probably angry with you for being so unreceptive. But talking to yourself is not the problem. It's what you say to yourself which is so often the problem. David spoke doubt. He spoke anxiety to himself. And so after deliberating with himself, he then decided that he should take his own advice and leave Israel and go over to enemy territory. What a wally. And yet we do this all the time, don't we? So what should you and I be saying to ourselves? Well, we should at all times be speaking the truth of God to ourselves. We should be preaching the gospel to ourselves. And you can only do that if you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you know the truth of God, and if you memorize the truth of God. And this is why reading the scriptures is so vitally important. To read it daily, to memorize it regularly, so that as you and I go through life and face trials and face temptations which come our way, we can, in those moments, speak the truth of God to ourselves and then allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that which is pleasing to the Lord. What David should have spoken to himself at this point was to remind himself of the faithfulness of God. To remind himself of the promises of God. He knew the truth. David had personally experienced multiple times this chesed, covenant love of God to him. But we see here that spiritual fatigue and weariness had set in, and instead of listening to and meditating on the truth of God's word, he decided to follow the thoughts of his own heart. We don't find David here seeking any kind of external counsel. He doesn't request guidance from God through the priest with the Urim and the Thummim. He doesn't inquire of any advisors. He doesn't even go to his newly acquired godly wife, Abigail. He speaks falsehoods to himself. He tells himself lies. And then he makes up his mind to do something which clearly took him outside of the will of God. And so there we have two inward looking points that help us to avoid this roller coaster Christianity. Start off every day with self-examination and confession before the Lord, and then spend the day speaking the truth of God's word to yourself. And thereby you will bring every thought captive in order to make it obedient to Christ, in order for you to be obedient to Christ. And so finally then we see the last lesson from this passage is one which focuses on the kind of horizontal outworking of these things in our lives. And that is to always place obedience before expedience. And we see this in a number of verses. We see this firstly illustrated positively in chapter 26 and then negatively in chapter 27. In chapter 26, David obeys God rather than to choose the path of expedience. And then in chapter 27, he disobeys God for the sake of short-term gain. And the net result is roller coaster Christianity. But something I want you to notice is that with roller coaster Christianity, the lows tend to get lower. And so practically then, at grassroots level, if you want to know how to stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in your Christian life, if you are, I hope, sick and tired of this kind of emotional, spiritual roller coaster, then start by making obedience to the word of God a priority in your life. Do what God has commanded you to do in every area of your life. Obey him in the things that he has called you to do. See, very seldom is the problem with guidance one of not knowing what God requires of us. The Bible is clear on most issues that we have to deal with in life. No, rather the problem with guidance usually has to do with our unwillingness to do what we know God requires of us. God does not lead us into roller coaster Christianity. On the contrary, he calls us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. to walk the path that he walked, to walk the path that the apostles walked, to walk the path that so many saints of the Christian church have walked, which is the path of consistency, of joy, of peace, of resolute confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who stand firm in the battle, the battles that we fight in our own inner man, and the battles that we are called to fight in the world in which we live. One of the biggest problems, I think, in many people's lives today, which contributes in a big way to this kind of up and down experience of our Christian lives, is that we place too little emphasis on obedience to God and far too much emphasis on the expedience of men. And when we take our eyes off the fear of God and we start instead to fear man, we take a turn. We've crested. We're on a downward slope. And whenever we stop striving for the approval of God and we start hankering after the approval of men, we know that we are headed very fast down the slope for the worse. And so let me end off by showing you how well this attitude is summarized for us in chapter 26, verse 23. David says to Saul, "The Lord will repay every man for his righteousness and his loyalty. I wasn't willing to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord handed you over to me today." There's obedience instead of expedience. But then look at verse 24. You would expect David to say, "Now Saul, as surely as I have valued your life today, now you must give me your approval and respect. You must value my life too." But that's not what David says. Look at what he says in verse 24. "Just as I considered your life valuable today, so may the Lord consider my life valuable and rescue me from all my trouble. Saul, I don't really care what you think of me. I don't care whether you value my life or if I ever get your approval. I want God's approval. I want him to value my life and to deliver me from all my trouble." Is that really the desire of your heart today? To get God's approval? To get or to hear those words spoken over you one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Is that what motivates you each day? To have God rescue you from yourself? So for some young people here today, this might mean that you have to go and end that relationship, that perhaps secret relationship that you have with a non-Christian partner. For others here this morning, it will mean that you need to get out of that business partnership with that person whose ethics and standards are unbiblical and you're being forced to compromise. For others, it may mean that you have to change your circle of friends because the people you are seeking approval from are those whose hearts are far from God. For others here this morning, it may mean going home and asking your spouse, asking your children to forgive you for having failed so miserably at being the godly husband or wife that God has called you to be. The list of applications is endless. Each one of these 6 points requires some serious thought and self-examination. Each one has practical areas of our lives which are directly affected if we are not doing these things, both vertical and inward or horizontal. But each one of these truths this morning are to be taken seriously. If you and I want to know this constant blessing of Christian contentment, of stability and of fruitfulness, which God intends for all of his children. So I pray that God would grant us his grace to become men and women, boys and girls, young people who are characterized by stability, by joy, by peace in the Lord, because we've taken these things to heart and made it a priority in our lives to live more consistently, more consciously as citizens of the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ as our Messiah King. Let's come to the Lord and ask him if he would please help us to do that. Our gracious Lord God, we want to thank you again for your word this morning, for the incredible riches that are found in the life of David, both in the ups and in the downs. And Lord, we thank you that this is not your will for our lives, to be people tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and doubt that comes our way, but that you've called us to be stable, strong, fruitful Christians that serve you as shining lights in this world. Oh Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We've tried and we've failed again and again. Lord, we do confess to you today that we are tired of this kind of roller coaster Christianity. We long to be the stable, consistent Christians that you've called us to be. We long to know this constant joy and peace in the Lord. So we thank you for the insights that you've given us from your word this morning. And I pray that each one of us would go and seek to examine ourselves on each of these points. And Lord, where our thinking and our behavior and our practices has been off track with your word this morning, that you would help us to speak the truth of your word to our own hearts, that we would submit our wills to the truth of your word today, and that you would bring about this change and this transformation to godly fruitfulness and maturity in the faith that you desire for each of us. We pray that you would do this work in us and that you would receive all the glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing a hymn which really is a prayer. It comes from Psalm 130 of real dependence upon the Lord, for him to be the sovereign provider in our lives, for him to be our rescuer, our redeemer, for him to be the treasure of our hearts, so that we would be able to live this kind of life that we've been looking at from God's word this morning. So let's come together as we sing, "I Will Wait for You."